Bible reading for the year, and you know, thinking through, praying about what to preach in the future during the holidays. We are going to get back into the life of Christ here, maybe in two Sundays, one more topical type sermon. But as I went through there, I read this, and as I read, let me show you just a couple verses here. In verse 4, or chapter 1, getting nervous because the time is short. Chapter 4, verse 1, again, finally, brethren, we urge and exhort. And again, this is found in the Scripture. This is the Holy Bible. This is the words that God has inspired. So this is kind of God's idea that Paul is writing down. And then as you get there in verse 2, it says, "For you know what commandment we gave you through the Lord Jesus." The commandment we gave you through the Lord Jesus. Then as we get a little bit further in verse 3, the first few words, "For this is the will of God." And I was thinking, oh my goodness, what a better passage for New Year's resolutions than 1 Thessalonians 4. Because the first three verses are screaming right off the pages, God is saying, this is what I want you to do. Now we've got to pause that for just a minute because we've got to craft the rest of the sermon with this little backstory here. We all understand that as Hebrews, as we found out with Moses, Moses forsook Egypt. He was rather to suffer the afflictions with his people rather than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin for a season. But we know that there is a prolonged period, howbeit it does change with seasons. And there is pleasure in sin. If there was no pleasure in sin, we wouldn't have had the drinking and the debauchery. And unfortunately, Rob Bailey, I guess the Baileys went by a really serious accident on the way home last night. I don't know if it was alcohol related or not. Let's just say it was, just for the sake of my argument here. There's a lot of fun in sin for a while. For a while. And again, some will say, yeah, but I've been playing with this for quite a while and it hasn't caught up with me yet. Yet. But again, Galatians says, don't be deceived. God's not mocked. Whatsoever a man sows, there will be a harvest. And there's always a harvest time, which is good for you and I today here. Let's put a little positive twist on it. The seeds that we plant today, this new year, will be the harvest then that we will reap. Let's just keep with the geographical and climate later on this fall. So that's the beautiful thing about the harvest. The harvest does not always has to have a negative connotation, be seeing your sins will find you out. But if we start sowing the right seeds today, this fall, we are going to reap a rich harvest. And what these rules here, and some would say, yeah, well, that's kind of negative and it's kind of harsh. But nevertheless, if we will but follow these rules, these commandments, these, if I kind of put a little twist on them, these New Year's resolutions as seen on the back panel of your bulletin, if you will follow them, you will enjoy a rich harvest, say this fall, or later on in the fall of your life, you will enjoy a rich harvest. So I'm not up here just with a big club beating you just to beat you. I'm up here again. It is God impressed upon my heart that this is something that we should say as we begin the new year, but it's not for punitive. If we will stay away from this, and if we will stay away from the pleasures of sin, and I understand sin is pleasurable. That's why people do it, but it's for a while. But if we're willing to forego that for a while and stay the course and stay true to our word and to the Lord and sow some wonderful seeds, whether it's chronologically of this fall 9 months later or in the fall of our life, we will reap a rich harvest. Okay? So with that then, let's go. And I got all kinds of neat introductory material, but I'm going to skip all that. But just pay attention to a lot of the first three verses. And you guys just need to go home, and there's just some rich material there. And let's just run to the first New Year's resolution. And that is in the first eight verses, I see a resolution is I'm going to grow in my sanctification. Sanctification is just a fancy word of becoming more like Christ. Or it's sanctification is just a nice one word for Ephesians
4:22-24. We put off the old man, which is corrupt in the deceitfulness of lust. Verse 23, we renew the spirit of our mind, primarily through the Bible. And then we put on the new man, which is created in righteousness after Christ Jesus. So it's kind of putting off the old sinful ways, the old lifestyle, the old habits, everything that the world out there is doing. And we find out what God wants us to do, and then we do the godly attributes and characteristics and discipline. It's kind of interesting, and again, this is a rich passage. But if you want to do some fun, take verses 3 through 6 and see how long that sentence is. Count up the clauses that are in there and diagram that big long sentence, because it starts in 3, it ends in verse 6. And there's lots of neat clauses on there, which I use to support the first New Year's resolution that I'm going to grow in my sanctification. The first clause there is in verse 3, I will abstain from immorality. And let me just give you a couple references that you need to write down, and you can look at it another time. You need to look down or write down Romans 6:19. Because again, there's this idea of being delivered from the flesh. And Paul develops that 6, 7, and 8 of Romans. And 6:19 is a very clear passage about this idea of being saved in Christ's death and immorality. 1 Corinthians 6:18-19. In 1 Corinthians 6:18-19, Paul is saying, listen, well, as a believer, your body doesn't belong to you. Your body was paid for when Christ died on the cross. And when you accepted Him as your L-O-R-D, He then becomes the owner and the boss of your life. And that's what 1 Corinthians 6 says. He says, listen, your body is not your own. You belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, you are to honor and glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which belongs to God. And then one more passage you need to write down, and that's Revelation 22:11. Revelation 22:11 is kind of interesting with this judgment seat of what God says here about immorality. Basically, what immorality is for you and I here today contextually, we need to basically totally reject the accepted morality that we find in our workplaces, that we find in school, that we find on television, that we find in the internet, that we find in the games, that we find in television. We basically need to reject just about all of it. There may be a few glimmers of truth there, but for the most part, our culture around us is just steeped. It's a sexiety. And we need to separate ourselves from that. We need to abstain from immorality. The next clause there is in verse 4, where he says, I'm going to control my body in sanctification and honor. Two things here with this idea of honor. It's kind of interesting. If you honor something, you're going to put high regard, high cost, high value. You're going to understand the payment that God had to pay to redeem your soul. We're going to honor that. But here's another idea of this word honor. The honor comes from the master upon the servant. The honor comes from the master's judgment, whether you've done honorable deeds or not. So you can have to think that through a little bit here of controlling your body in sanctification and in honor. The next clause is in verse 5, where he says, I will not live lustful lives like those who know not God. Back in the day, the Thessalonian culture was just as depraved as it is today. Now, they may not have had the technology to throw the pornography up on the screens and all that kind of stuff. Sexting and all that kind of stuff was unknown. But the morality and the debased immorality was the same. Jeremiah says, way back in the Old Testament, hundreds of years before even the Thessalonians were ever alive, said the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. All we have today is different ways of manifesting it. But that inward heart desire is just debased. It is wicked. And what Paul is telling these people here in verse 5, these brothers and sisters in Christ, is what is typical and acceptable in Thessalonica is not acceptable for you. That's what he's basically saying there in verse 5. Like the Gentiles who do not know God. There is just a typical lifestyle that the unbelievers embrace. And they're okay with that. But it can't be that way with you. You are different. And you need to be separating from the morality and the culture and the standards that the unsaved people have. We have a higher standard. We have a higher calling. We have a higher God. And besides, it's not that, as the beer commercial says, you only go around once in life, so get all the gusto you can. We know that there's an afterlife that goes on for eternity. As a wise young lady said, and that's a long time. Another one is verse 6, another clause. I will not sexually transgress, exploit, or take advantage of a brother. In our dress, and I'll just make a reference here to ladies, when you dress, it needs to be long, lots, and loose. It's an unfair advantage, but guys are sexually attractive by sight. And you can't defraud literally men by the way you dress. Long, lots, and loose. If not, you could very easily be defrauding your brother. Verse number 7 is another clause. I will live in harmony as to why God has saved you. Think that through. What was God's purpose for saving you? And we really need to answer that. Because that answer is going to craft basically how we're going to live 2012. Is it for glory? Is it for gold? Is it for achievement? Is it for, you know, why in the world is God going to allow us to live this new year as His children? Why did He save us? And that's one of these great fundamental questions, philosophical questions of life. And we need to find that. And in verse 7, he says, I will live in harmony with that. And then the last clause there in verse 8, and this is kind of interesting. If we start chafing at some of this idea, which I'm sure we aren't, but as we get out in the workplace, and again, there's the jokes. You know, it's been a while since I've been in unsafe circles, but I've been working at Honeywell and various places. And without even knowing it, you're in this group of guys, and there's this filthy joke, and then there's the punchline, and it's like, what am I supposed to do with that? Am I supposed to laugh, you know, or, you know, what do you do? And we have to realize that if we think, well, peer pressure, I'm just going to giggle. You know, no one's really going to know, ha, yeah, that was funny. If we start going down that trail, what we are doing, according to verse 8, is we're rejecting God. We're rejecting God and we're rejecting the Holy Spirit that's within us, because you and I know at that moment when the joke is being told, there is that war going on. Am I just going to back away and say, wait a minute, I don't want to hear this? Or do we just listen to the end of the joke? But there's that battle raging. So when we say no to the Holy Spirit, we're in essence rejecting Him. So our very first New Year's resolution is sanctification. We are going to grow in our sanctification. The second New Year's resolution is one of increasing in my love for others. Look at verses 9 and 10. But concerning brotherly love, you have no need that I should write to you. All right, then why is he doing it? They're doing a good job. If you go back to the first chapter of Thessalonians, man, they are a world-renowned church. When we preached through this years ago, I kind of thought it would really be nice. Sometimes when we tell people we're Oxford Valley Chapel, as I use reference points like Sesame Place if they have kids, or I say, do you know where the Oxford Valley Mall is? And well, our church is just too far down, you know, not too far away from there. Wouldn't it be just an absolute miracle if by the time this generation is done, people would say, where's Oxford Valley Mall? And they'd say, it's right near Oxford Valley Chapel. Wouldn't it be fantastic if, because of our love for one another, especially in the first chapter of 1 Thessalonians, if people are wondering where Sesame Place is, they would use Oxford Valley Chapel for a reference point to Sesame Place instead of the other way around? Is that not possible? Is our God 2,000 years older and weaker? Or is it because, again, we just struggle too much with the first 8 verses that we don't get anywhere near the next 2 verses? So, he goes on to say here, though, that I will increase in my love for others. The love is, again, is a sacrificial love, to give, to take pleasure in, to meeting the needs of others. And let me just show you one word here. As you look down there in verse 9, you see the taught by God. We have English three words. In Greek, it's a singular word. And it's basically a compound word where they take the word for God and taught and they jam it together. Which is just kind of an interesting concept. You are truly God taught. And again, 1 John 4, 7 and 8 and other passages tell that. Third New Year's resolution is in verse 11. I will aspire. My goal, my passion, my ambition, my crowning glory of success in life, according to verse 11, is to live a quiet life. Quiet. What does quiet mean? An extra-biblical writer, Greek, many years before the Bible was written, used this word quiet for cessation of war. After the battle, there is quiet. So, does he say that we should all leave Levittown and pack up and go to the hills, go to the woods, where we can just hear the birds chirping and the frogs croaking and the crickets? No. And the reason we know that, though, is not some Scogan idea. If you look at the preceding context, the verse before, and the verses afterwards, we're talking about relationships. So when he's talking here that one of the goals that we should have for this year's resolution is that we're going to have peaceful, harmonious relationships. Now we also have to qualify that with Romans 12, verse 18, because Romans 12, 18 says, as much as it is possible within you, live at peace with all men. Meaning that there are some people that are just, it's going to be impossible to live, be at peace with. But one of the New Year's resolutions that we should have is that we are going to have peaceful, harmonious relationships. As you see the context before, the context harmonious, it's not that we can just quit, move up to Canada or Alaska and homestead 160 acres and be alone. No, that's not it. The fourth New Year's resolution is in verse 11. I will mind my own business. And it's kind of interesting, the word business isn't there in verse 11. It says that you mind your own business. It just has the idea of minding your own. And the minding, again, we're not talking about the functioning of the brain. The minding has the idea to do, to experience. Like you would mind your business, you'd mind your work, mind your job, mind your shop. You will do what belongs to you. In other words, it's kind of interesting too, this word own, idios, idiosyncrasies. You know, every one of us has some peculiarities that nobody else has. Well, you pay attention to your own idiosyncrasy stuff. In other words, you're not meddling in other people's business. Write down one verse here. The next letter that Paul writes in 2 Corinthians or 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 11 and 12, 2 Thessalonians 3, 11 and 12, they didn't get it. They were still busybodies. And Paul had to remind them and say, listen, I told you in my first letter to knock it off. And in case you didn't get the first time, in the second letter to the Thessalonians in chapter 3, 11 and 12, I'm going to tell you it again. Knock it off. Mind your own business. Mind your own affairs. Don't be... Oh man, I didn't like country rural life. Little teeny, our first church was in a little teeny village and everybody knew everything. It was really gross. Can I tell you how gross it was? Even women knew each other's cycles. I mean, it was way too much information. I mean, it was really bad. It just gives me shivers. Just for me personally, some of you love small rural life. I cringe. Just too much minding everyone else's business. It was just sad. It was going on in Thessalonica. And a good New Year's resolution is, while it may go out at work, may go on in parts of our family, it ain't going on with me. I'm not going to be concerned with that. The fifth New Year's resolution in verse 11 is I'm going to live a productive life. A productive life. And this is not necessarily just get out and do something. Back in the day, this is talking about a social responsibility you had. This is an ethical responsibility you had. We know from church history what happened in Jerusalem when everyone quit working. Maybe, and I don't want to get too far into this, but some of the entitlement programs we have today, that's a big chunk of our budget. And I'm not going any further than that because I know there's both sides, good and bad, of that. But Paul is saying, listen, you need to be gainfully employed. You need to be productive. You need to be doing your own work and working with your hands. If nothing else, as we found out for thieves, thieves are no longer thieves when they quit stealing. What does the Scripture say? Not only when they quit stealing, but when they do what for what? Yeah, so they start working and giving. Giving. All right, so another one is live socially productive lives. Number six, New Year's resolution, is in verse 12. In verse 12, I will live a Christ-like life before non-believers. Let me just give you an example, and this is kind of a parallel. It's not any way similar, but it just gets the idea. This week, a homeless couple, actually I just saw it was a girl, Stephanie's age, 26 years old, comes knocking on the door, and you know, you got the huge sob story, and they're, you know, the grandma's dead, and they're dying, and they need money, and the family's all dead, and that's why no one else can help them, and their church is falling down in an earthquake, and why they can't help them, and you know all the story, and they don't get the money right now, then they're going to die, and whatever, whatever, whatever. But anyway, so it kind of tugged my heartstrings just because she was a very young lady. So we gave them our gift card that we do for people like that. That's part of the Helping Hand Fund to Redners, and kind of sent them on their way. And they needed a ride to Bristol to go to the Tent City, which, by the way, is there one behind Walmart or not? Does anybody know? I don't know. I said, I thought maybe I heard one because of the shooting where the mom did the daughter or something. So anyway, I dumped them off there. They said, Walmart, that'd be great, because we were panhandling at Walmart the other day and made $200. $200? I don't make $200 in a day. Holy tamale. That could be my second job, I guess. I don't know. Get my dog and get some. But here's the point I'm trying to make. When Robin came by with the car and we put him in our car, one of the things that we noticed right off the bat was, what do you think we noticed right off the bat when we put two homeless people and a dog in a car? A smell. A smell. There was a pungent odor that was coming from the back seat, and it was really strong because they were homeless. I don't think anything about that. But here's the point I'm trying to make. The homeless couple had, while it was tugging at my heartstrings, that they were both young and the sob story. And just, it's Ephesians, you know, 1. Without hope and without God. And they were literally just aimlessly wandering around. And why they're up here in the cold, I have no idea. I'd be doing this in Marathon, Florida, or Key West. But they're up here in the frigid cold, and it's going to get cold this week. And they're still homeless, still no job, still making $200 a day handling at Walmart. But the point I'm trying to make is that when they were in the car, there was an adverse effect on my body and Robin as we're smelling this homeless smell. Okay, take that picture and now go back to verse 12, where it says there that we are to walk properly toward those who are outside. Our attitudes, when we get with a bunch of unbelievers, should not have a negative effect on them. The words we say when we're in the company of unbelievers should not have a negative effect on them. The activities that we engage in should not have a negative effect on them. It affects them. I hate to admit it, and I don't think I'm cold or callous, but there just was a physical negative response in a closed car with a dog and two homeless people. And we drove all the way down to Bristol, and then we went up north because they wanted to go north. And I said, well, let's take you back down 13 to the Walmart. They were in the car for a while, and there was just a negative response. Whether I like it or not, right or wrong, it happened. But here's the point. Your lives should never have that kind of response to the non-believers. You are a child of the King. You are just all the other things that we are there in Ephesians chapter 1. So we need to be doing everything decently in order. We're to walk properly as in the daytime, not in drunkenness. So this is what I have for you today here, these resolutions. And I would just pray that as you work through this New Year's, that you would really be thinking about, hey, what would God have for me in this New Year? Maybe these resolutions have no bearing on you, and that's fine. But what are some New Year's resolutions that maybe God is tugging on your heartstrings? So heads bowed, eyes are closed. Just take a moment here and think through what maybe could be some of the New Year's resolutions that God has for me. So, Father, we do come to you, and we do ask, Father, that you would be working in our heart. Father, you know, I just do pray that we would not be the same. That as Peter writes there in 2 Peter 3:18, that we'd be growing in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That, Father, you would just be there with us and helping us grow and just be different people. Father, again, you know, just to say we're going to grow is not going to do us any good. We have to be very specific. We need to be pointing out one particular area and then focus our time, our energy, get some resources, get some accountability to it. So, Lord, again, as we begin this new year, help us again to be able to live a life that is pleasing to you. And I pray in Jesus' name.
One of the reasons why we want to live differently is so that God can be glorified. You know, we talk about the church's reputation.